Our scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
That's kind of a strange scripture, isn't it? How in the world could you put joy in the same sentence? You put testing and suffering. It doesn't seem to fit. Actually, we want to avoid suffering if at all possible. And testing, I still kind of break out in a sweat when I even hear the word test. What could possibly be good about it? What could we possibly be happy about or rejoice in it? He's telling us it's not the test itself, it's the procedure that the test brings about. It's a process that we go through and what it produces. Because if it produces what it's supposed to produce, that is a good thing. Because we do need to learn endurance, we do need to learn steadfastness, we do want to see our faith grow, and we do want to be complete and finished. The very first scientists didn't wear smock coats and rubber gloves. The very first chemists and physicists, they learned that the nature of the stuff around them could be altered by sometimes severe processes. They weren't called scientists, they were called potters and metalsmiths and cooks. The potter would take clay, and when he got through fashioning it into what he wanted, he subjected it to intense heat. And the very nature of the clay changed completely, so that now it would hold water instead of being washed away by it. If he did it right, you could even cook with it, which the other scientists were called cooks. They learned you could take plants that you couldn't eat, and by subjecting it to harsh treatment of chopping and grinding and drying or soaking, and then there was the heat again, you could turn it into something that not only would nourish you, but sometimes it was really good. Some of those plants had flavors that you couldn't stand on their own. They overwhelmed you. They gagged you. They might even make you sick. But they learned that the proper amount of even bitter things and sour things would enhance the flavor and maybe even make it better. They could take meat that was, you couldn't chew it. It was too tough and too stringy and had too much gristle and sinew in it. But if you cut it and pounded it and mixed some of those plants with it, subjected it to heat, maybe in a fire or an oven or the pot you borrowed from the potter, you could turn it into a savory meal. Who would have ever thought you could eat a brisket? And who would ever think that when you went someplace where they had meat, you will probably pick that undesirable piece of meat? Because if it goes through the process, it becomes wonderful. The smith could take stones and that had trace elements in it, and he could grind it and pound it and break it up and then put it in that fire and separate those elements out so that the valuable stuff could be kept. And he learned how to fashion it into shapes and ways that would make it very useful. And you had metal. They even learned that you could take some of those metals and you could mix them together and you would have better metal. There was always a hammer, there was always an anvil, and there was always a fire. But these early scientists figured out that the process that you put it through, the grinding and the cutting and the boiling and the burning and all of that, turned it into something that was very valuable and very useful. The fire, the pot, the knife, the pestle, the grater, the hammer, the anvil, all seem to be destroying the product, but actually it's a process where it's remade. And in the hands of someone who knows what he's doing, it becomes a very valuable commodity. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, "We know that in everything God works for good to those who love Him." And in John chapter 14, Jesus told the disciples just before He was about to enter the process, "The ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me," He would say. Well, what does the ruler do? In the same chapter, He would say, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." Satan, as the father of lies and as the thief, he lies to us. And as he lies to us, we learn that the Word of God is true by comparison. We learn that almost everyone lies to us, but God doesn't. And those people who walk with God don't usually. And it gives us freedom from lies. The thief who comes to steal, the thief, Satan, the ruler of this world, he steals our stuff. He steals our friends. He steals our health. And eventually he even steals our very breath. And if we submit to the one whom the thief has no power over, we learn what we have with God. We learn that stuff sometimes is a hindrance to us. In another place, it's called a weight that so easily besets us. And as we learn, we can run farther and faster and live better without so much stuff. So we lay aside every weight. And when He takes our loved ones, we learn that He never forsakes us. Paul would tell us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, talking to Timothy just before Paul is about to lose his life, and he's already lost most of his friends. "At my first defense," he would say, "no one took my part. All deserted me. They had not been charged against them." Verse 17, "But the Lord stood by me and gave me the strength to proclaim the Word of God fully." As the thief is plundering our lives and our health and our relationships, the process can produce a total reliance upon God, which is the whole point, isn't it? It's what we could want, should want, and are better off when we do want. In that same chapter, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says in verse 6, I'm already on the point of being sacrificed, and the time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. When the thief comes to destroy, he grinds us, he pounds us, he cuts us, he robs us, and he tries to destroy us. But Paul would also tell the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Maybe he was remembering the words of Jesus when he said, "Lo, I am with you always." When he steals your youth, your health, you learn that we're closer to our reward. Jesus said in John 10, verse 28 and 29, "No one shall snatch them out of my hand," talking about us. And in case we missed it, he would say in the next verse, "My Father has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hands." In the last couple of years, but lately especially, I've heard other people echo these very thoughts in their own words. I've heard people who were suffering say, "God is good." And maybe sing a little of that song we just sang. God is so good. I heard a man last week say, "Paul, it's just dying. And someone has to go first. I guess I got the prize." I heard a man who'd lost his wife say, and this man loved her dearly, and is having an awful hard time living in a world without her, "I wouldn't bring her back here if I could. She's got everything she lived for, and I love her so." And I remember the last words of Sue Whitman, who spent the last few years of her life in daily, constant pain, say, "I have no more pain." Paul would tell us, when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 13, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the archangel's call and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." The liar would tell us that the more toys you have, you're the winner. The liar would tell you that if you're not young, you're not anything. The liar would tell you as long as you got your health, you got everything. The liar would tell you that if you get your way, you win. The liar would tell you resist and avoid pain at all costs, and avoid any types of difficulty. He's a liar, you know. God would tell you that he's good, and that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. God would tell us that the process that we go through, taking some of those things that aren't good in and of themselves, the process that we go through is like that lovely cake that comes out of the oven. The end result is worth the heat and all of the sacrifices that had to be made. And he tells us that our life is a fight. Our life is a race. Our life is a trial. And the one that loves us is like the gardener with his shears, or the potter with his fire, or the blacksmith with his anvil and his fire. And what he wants is what's best for us. We should quit believing the liar. And we should not waste the suffering that we go through. And we should grieve, but not like people who have no hope. And we should understand that we don't live by stuff and by strength and all of the stuff that we've been told that we have to have. That we live by promise. And we live by the Word of God. And we live with hope. And if we can believe this, we can end running. Paul said, the time of my departure has come. All that's left is the ceremony. All that's left is the victory. All that's left is the crown. We believe that, don't we? We believe the promises that he made, don't we? Haven't we seen enough of him doing good to us to know that he's the only one that really loves us? Don't we? Don't we know enough of the Word of God? Even if we don't know much, we know enough to know this is not like any other book. This is true. Don't we? Don't we know that if this isn't true, nothing's true? Paul said, if this isn't true, we are of all men most to be pitied, because we're the joke of the universe. That somehow by accident, by some freaky coincidence, we have what we have now. And we have to say that these great people that we've known and these great minds that have contemplated the mysteries of the universe and these people who've proclaimed His Word, all of that is just a mistake. The Bible tells us God put eternity into our heart. We know this is true. We know it's true. Let's live it. Let's live it. And grieve, but not like others who have no hope. We know how this ends. And we know where we're going. And we know what we do here matters. It matters. I'm sure I've told you about Sister Gabbert from my youth as a preacher. A godly, wonderful Christian woman. She had cancer. She didn't go easy. But while she was dying, she summoned people to her bedside. She summoned me, a 23-year-old preacher. And she sat me down there beside her, and she got a hold of my hand, and she gave me a charge. She told me that I was a good preacher. I guess it's all right to lie if you got cancer, you know. But she also told me that she was going to heaven, and she fully expected me to be there. And she expected me to bring a lot of people with me. She also summoned everybody else that would come. And those who were Christians, she gave them a lot of encouragement. And those who weren't, she said, goodbye. I'm going to heaven, and you're not. I baptized several people during that month. Everyone thought that Paul was a great evangelist. I asked them all the same question. You've been talking to Sister Gabbert, haven't you? And they said, yes. She didn't even waste the pain. She snatched some. You know, Jesus said no one can snatch it from the hand of the Father, but we can snatch them from the hand of Satan, because she lived by hope. That was a long time ago. I hope she hadn't given up on me. I'm still planning on being there. We live by hope. We ought to act like it. We ought to live as people of faith. We should live as people who know the real story. Not just the now, but the tomorrow. If you need help with this is a wonderful time to do it. Won't you come while we stand and sing?